Hey, good morning. Pastor Dan here. My honor to serve as pastor here at the North Central Church family. We wanted to welcome you in, whether you're watching at home on your television or you're tuned in through your app or you're online. We're so grateful that you're here. We are so thrilled that so many of you have tuned in, and we are celebrating that over 950 views of our online messaging have been reported to us. So we're so grateful that we get a chance when, in fact, it seems like there would be a lot of pressure to have something terrific to say, but I got to tell you, I'm so relieved that with that kind of audience that I get to only talk about Jesus. So that gives me so much more energy thinking about being able to bring you Jesus. Also, if you are on an app or if you have an app, the North Central Church app, you can find the messages, Sunday messages tab, and follow along right in the notes so you can fill in the blanks as you see them appear on the screen. So I want, and I'm fully expected to bring you all kinds of smiliness and energy right here in your TV screen so as if you are sitting here with me and listening. But I've had my eyes on what we're facing. I've had my eyes on the crisis, the path of pain that so many people are facing now. Our hearts go out to every single one of you who are suffering in some way, whether it be the loss of your job, the closing of your business. So many near and dear people who we know and love are losing jobs, closing down their businesses, nonprofits who we dearly love and depend on, reducing their workforce in astonishing ways. I read that in New York City, the hospital scene is described by medical staff as apocalyptic. And I want you to know that we're with you, we're present, we're prayerful. And at the same time, we know people might be asking this question, well, we could be present and prayerful, but honestly, is God really hearing us? Can he possibly understand being way up there, so distant and so disconnected from real life? Can he possibly understand what we're facing? How can God really help me? And for some, the reality that you're facing of anxiety and isolation and depression might cause some of you to say, does God really know how I feel? In fact, if he does know and if he does care, maybe what I'm facing and struggling with and what really has the battles that I'm fighting, maybe it's because he's punishing me. Maybe in reality, what God is doing is he's letting me be attacked. Maybe the painful path that I'm on is a result of my own peril. And in fact, I might be doing something wrong. And I'm doing something wrong, and that's why these things are happening to me. That's a natural and normal way to think of it. But when we see in the scriptures that in fact, isn't the case, that we should find ourselves willing and able to approach God through Jesus. And yet, there's a problem with the way that we approach God. If you are a believer and you've put your trust in Jesus, there's an ongoing problem in our faith. And most of us are battling this problem. Most of us have this specific way in which we approach God about the issues that are heavy on our heart or about the path of pain that we're suffering on. And the problem is this, that the problem is that in your prayer, you only pray when you only pray to get your own way. Or I could put it another way. Really, when I'm only praying for God to take the pain away. So here's one problem in our prayer. When you pray and you're only praying for God to take it away or for you to get your way. And that is a an outcome of our own lack of clarity and understanding on who God is. And we get to see more specifically how we should pray. And today we're going to talk about this as we follow Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane. we're going to talk about how we should pray when we're on a path of pain. How should we pray? If we're not praying this way only to get my way, if we're only not only praying so that God will take it away, how should we pray? Well, there's an insight to this, powerful insight that comes from looking at Jesus's prayer life. And the power of his prayer life, you're going to see that he was faithful to the end, and he paid a price that was so costly, but it didn't stop him from being faithful to the end. Following Jesus, loving and serving God in obedience and worshiping him, for many of us, including the disciples and since the disciples, is a costly path to walk. It's costly for us. It was costly for Jesus. So here's the big idea today that we're going to tune in together. On his painful path of suffering, Jesus shows us something. And here's what he shows us. He shows us how God uses our suffering specifically for a reason, and that is to strengthen our dependence. Not just strengthen our dependence, but to shape our desire. So we need God, and the path of suffering strengthens our dependence, but it also takes our desires and it shapes our desires into his desires. And so we'll see this when we look into the prayer that Jesus prayed at the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus reveals three things to us. Here's what he reveals. He reveals who he is, what he paid, and he reveals to us how he endured, how he continued. And if you have the app, you can follow along in those notes. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we're going to see a different side of Jesus. We're going to see a different side of Jesus that reveals something to us that isn't always obvious at first glance. What do you picture when you think of Jesus in the garden? I don't think it's too hard to picture that Jesus is in a garden like this in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's probably prancing around. He's probably skipping around. He's probably smelling the flowers, and he's calling people over and saying, hey, why don't you come on over and smell these beautiful flowers that I made for you to enjoy? When you think of the Garden of Gethsemane, you might think of someone like Jesus who's a mystical guru and he's floating around blessing people in this beautiful garden. But really, that isn't at all what we see in the Garden of Gethsemane. Instead, we're going to see something that is the opposite. Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane means this. It's a garden of olives. It's an olive grove. The garden that Jesus is praying in now as he is 24 hours or so before his crucifixion looks more like this, an olive grove. And something interesting to know about the olive grove here in the Garden of Gethsemane is that it was typically an olive press. In other words, there was a press present in the olive grove that was hammering down on the olives, bringing the oil about. So Jesus isn't in a flowery garden skipping about. Instead, he is going to walk this path of suffering, and he leads his disciples right into the Garden of Gethsemane. And today we're going to look specifically at how he reveals to us who he is, what he paid, and how he endured in this olive press. We have a unique window into the nature of Jesus, the nature of his suffering, and into his full, wholehearted, full life dependence on his Father. So we better look at how there's no better look at how Jesus is. One of the angles I got into the life of Jesus, I just recently got by looking at this app that has been produced, and anybody can get it. It's on any of the app stores called The Chosen. And I really, honestly, I don't do a lot of recommendations, but I think you would find this incredibly insightful in the life of Jesus. It's an app. It's not necessarily a film that you would go get somewhere and rent. You have to get the app, and then you can watch, and you get a beautiful insight into the life of Jesus. And one of the things that you notice in the app is what we're going to notice here in the garden, and that is this, that the nature of Jesus is not angelic. It's not, he's not floating around glowing and tapping people with this kind of blessing. In fact, here's what we learn. In Jesus' prayer, it's revealed exactly who he is. And what we learn is that Jesus is both fully God and also fully human. He faced agonizing grief. He faced agonizing temptation, so much so that he fell to the ground in prayer. And look at what he says in his prayer. He took Peter and James and John with him, and he says, he brings his disciples and says, come, watch with me and pray with me because the hour is near. And here's what he says. Here's what it says in the book of Mark, chapter 14. He became deeply troubled and distressed. Jesus, creator of the universe, with God, fully God, also now in prayer. He became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief. Well, what kind of grief was Jesus describing? To the point of death. He goes on. He went a little further and he fell to the ground. Imagine this. Jesus is now praying by himself. His disciples have kind of faded away, withered away, and fallen asleep. And Jesus is praying by himself in solitude. Jesus is praying in anguish and grief. His path of pain is so heavy, and what he's facing is so intensive that he falls to the ground, and he actually finds himself fully tempted to allow what he's facing to pass by. And we see that in utter aloneness, that what Jesus is facing, the full judgment of his Father and rebellion of humankind, this Jesus is responding as a human being, fully alive in his humanness, fully pained in his humanness. God's designed path for Jesus was painful. This wasn't the enemy's path. He wasn't being punished. He wasn't being tormented by the enemy. In fact, what we discover is this path that he's on right here in the Garden of Gethsemane is the path that his Father in heaven, whom he loves and who loves him, is leading him on himself. And in his response here, you can see his deepest trouble and his deepest distress, even to the point of soul-crushing grief that Jesus knows and feels and senses so that it presses him down. He's on the edge of death. So what does this mean? What does this mean, and what can we learn from Jesus facing this? Here it is. You can turn to and relate to Jesus in prayer because there's nothing you're suffering that he can't understand or that he hasn't felt. No matter what you're facing in your job loss, no matter what you're facing in your isolation, no matter what you're facing in your fears for your kids and your health and your parents' health and your grandparents' health, no matter what you're facing, not just now in crisis, but in grief as you lose the people who you love the most, you can be certain that there isn't anything that's going to come your way and that's going to take your body, the grief, the desperation, the anxiety, the anguish that you're feeling. There isn't anything that you're feeling that's your God as you put your trust and hope in Jesus that he himself hasn't faced himself. The suffering that he can't understand. There is no suffering that he cannot understand. And if you have Jesus, here's what I am thrilled to tell you this morning. I'm thrilled to tell you this. Listen so close to this. Listen. If you have Jesus, you're not suffering alone. You're not in anguish alone. He knows where you are. He knows exactly how you feel. One of my favorite artists wrote about this. His name is John Mark McMillan, and he wrote a song about how Jesus has come down from a distance way up in the stars and in the sky and in the heavens, and he comes down. And here's the lyrics that he writes to the song. See if you can follow along here. He says, come down from the stars, show your human scars, and tell me of the God you know who bleeds. And what to tell my daughter when she asks so many questions and I fail to fill her heaviness with peace? When I've got no answers for hurt knees or cancers, but a Savior who suffers them with me. The heart of my Maker is spread out on the road, the rocks, and the weeds. So when you feel trampled down and you feel like you're getting ground into the road and your life is kind of getting trampled into the rocks and you've lost yourself into the weeds, never forget that Jesus' prayer is simple. He's saying this, I am human, I'm fully human, and I'm there with you. I fully understand what you're facing, and I'm present with you. And in his humanness, Jesus didn't want to face the cross. But for certain, if it was God's path, he knew that he was going to face it. We see in the another part of Jesus' prayer, Jesus reveals that there is something specific that he paid. And what he paid was the ultimate cost. Why would Jesus subject himself to this kind of human anguish and pain? Why would he let himself suffer? And this is revealed to us in his prayer. Look at the two parts of his prayer here described by Mark in chapter 14. There's an awful hour awaiting. Jesus expresses that. And then he calls it and refers to it a cup of suffering. So it kind of begs the question, what's happening here? What is Jesus anticipating? And by God's design, Jesus endured this painful path, and he did so to save us from the sin that would separate us from God and ultimately kill us for eternity. And he refers to it as an awful hour. Now, this awful hour is described to us specifically by the prophet Isaiah. And he does so centuries before. He talks about this awful hour that's coming. And listen to what Isaiah says. In chapter 52 and 53, he describes exactly what Jesus is going to be facing. And here's what he says. But many were amazed when they saw him, Jesus. His face was so disfigured. He seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know that he was a man. So Isaiah is saying that this someone is coming. He's going to walk this painful path. He's going to be crucified, ultimately pay the ultimate price with his horrific death. And it's going to be an awful hour where he's going to get so viciously brutalized that someone isn't going to really even recognize that he's a person. And this other reference Jesus makes here, the cup of suffering, he's referring to something called a cup of suffering, a cup of wrath, a cup of judgment. And he's also referring to something that Isaiah prophesied. And Isaiah was describing that in the future, Jesus would experience God laying the sins of the world, the rebellion, the evil, and the sins of the world on his son, Jesus. And it would be called a cup of suffering or judgment or wrath. And this is what this means. In defending his supreme holiness, the full weight of God's anger, his own anger over evil and rebellion and sin, would fall on Jesus, and it's going to fall on Jesus at the cross. The full weight of God's anger. And here's what Isaiah prophesied about that very thing centuries before. He said in chapter 53, he says, "Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter." So Jesus knew what drinking this cup meant. He knew that he was taking God's judgment. Jesus knew the wrath was going to be falling upon himself, and he was going to be doing so on behalf of others. In fact, the author of Hebrews says that it was saving us, it was rescuing his sheep that became the motivation for Jesus, and that he saw the cross before him and he kept on going because of the joy that was set before him in saving his sheep. That's you and me being rescued by Jesus at the ultimate cost to Jesus, motivated by his own joy. So what does that mean for us? How do we process that, and how do we apply something meaningful to us? Here's what it means. It means that you can trust Jesus, that his never-ending love, you can trust it. He has never-ending love that you can trust. How do we know that? Because if his suffering, the cup of suffering, if this hour of agony that was awaiting him, if this did not make him give up on you, then nothing will. You might say, well, does he know how bad I've been? The suffering's worse. You might say, does he know what I've done? Nothing's worse. You might say, I'm so unfaithful to him. Nothing is worse. There is nothing that Jesus would cause Jesus to give up on you if this kind of suffering didn't cause him to give up on you. That's the kind of love that's called unconditional, never-ending. And that's the kind of love that motivated the Father to send Jesus to us in the first place, to endure the awful hour ahead and to endure the cup of suffering. Now, sometimes this suffering that you and I are facing feels like a painful path that God has led us on. And you need to know this, that what we learn in Jesus' prayer in the garden is that sometimes the cup of suffering that we're drinking is not an attack. It's not a plan of the enemy who seeks to destroy your life. It's not something that you've done wrong. It's not punishment. It's not God getting back at you. Instead, sometimes God leads us into the cup of suffering, and the cup that you're drinking comes directly from the Father. Please be careful not to pray it away. Please be careful not to pray in such a way as that we approach God and we only ask him to give us our way. What we're seeing is that Jesus is suffering by literally experiencing God's way, God's plans for him. And the plan of God for you is not bad karma or the devil attacking you all the time. He uses it to shape your desires into his. We learn another thing. Lastly, we learn that Jesus endured. How did he endure? We see it right here in his prayer. Jesus' prayer reveals to us that he was empowered by his life of prayer. The way that Jesus was able to walk into this cup of suffering and travel this painful path that was before him was specifically through his life of prayer that he depended on, that he threw himself into, and it comes to the surface. Now, here's one thing I want you to see. Let's look closely at this. Jesus' garden prayer is where his human desires were submitted to and shaped by his Father. It is in the prayer at the garden where he submits himself fully to the Father in heaven, and he says, in his humanness, he says, I completely depend on my Father. In his humanness, he says, I have desires, but I know that really I should allow them to be shaped into my Father's desires. We're going to see this here as he prays. How did Jesus continue on in this path, this painful path of suffering? Look at Jesus' prayer. Specifically, there's three parts to it. We'll look at each of them together. The first part, he says, is Abba, Father. He cries out, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup. And you can see here Jesus kind of in his humanness being tempted to say, Father, would you take this cup? Would you somehow find a way to take it from me? And yet, he says, in his humanness, in his obedience, and in his joy in doing his Father's will, I want your will to be done, not mine. And this is not just an unbelievable prayer when somebody is suffering the kind of grief that Jesus is suffering. In the hour of anguish that's ahead for him, in the cup of suffering, judgment, and wrath that is going to befall him, that he's going to have to drink, this prayer is stunning. But we can learn so much by observing how it is and what it is that Jesus prayed specifically. He says, first, I know you. How do we know he knows the Father? Because he uses the word Abba, Father. This term, Abba, Father, would be a way in which a child would express, would call their parent, their own father, using an affectionate term, and the term they would use is Abba, Father, an intimate term, a term of closeness and dependence, and it would be the way in which somebody would pray and trust and surrender themselves. And Jesus is basically saying, I know my Father's heart. I know my Father's character, and also he knows me. I know my Father, and he knows me. And he's expressing that affection to him by using this term. The next thing that Jesus says is, I trust you. Everything is possible for you. Everything is possible. Because I know you, I am confident that everything is possible. You can do anything you want and anything you please. And so Jesus goes on because of that and says, take this cup. And he's tempted to kind of steer off and say, Father, if there is another way to accomplish this plan that you have to atone, to make us at one, the your people and yourself, if there's another way to do it, let it happen. And this pain-filled path that Jesus senses that he's on, he knows it's from the Father. And he says in this prayer right here, he says, my only hope for this to change is if you intervene. I know you and I know anything's possible, and I'm placing my hope in you that you can change. Everything is possible. The other thing, listen, don't miss this. Imagine this too. He's saying to his Father in heaven, take this cup. And what he's revealing to us is a level of honesty in his relationship with the Father. And you and I could be inspired that we can be honest, so much so to say, God, I don't like what you're doing. I don't like how it's happening. I don't really care for this path that you have me on. I prefer the path that I was on. I prefer the path that I want to be on. In fact, I've prayed about that path many times. The outcome is more desirable for me. But here's what we learn. Jesus allows us to say things like, God, I don't understand what you're doing. I don't see it for myself. I don't want it for myself. Of course, we know that Jesus saw it and Jesus knew it because he was fully God, but here he is in his humanness saying, if it's possible that I don't go down this path, then you can do it. You can change this direction. And if Jesus is being honest like this, no doubt it would inspire us that you and I could be honest. And if there is any other way possible for this work to be done, Jesus says, let it be done. But ultimately, here's how he ends his prayer. He says, I yield to you. I want your will to be done. So here's how Jesus ends his prayer. I yield to you. I want your will to be done. Here's what this means. I trust your desires over my desires. My desires aren't necessarily the best desires. Your desires are. And this is how we finish our prayers. This is where we land. Whom I trust, I pray to my Father, whom I trust, because I know him. And even with this horror ahead, Jesus reaffirms his Father's will. In fact, Jesus says to his disciples that doing his Father's will is his food. That's how he's nourished. That's how he's strengthened, is being obedient to the Father. So only through this fully human, intimate prayer was Jesus enabled to forfeit his desired plan for his Father. So when the path of your Heavenly Father leads you into pain, and the path that he leads you on brings you to your olive press, into your own garden, and it's not smelly flowers, it is the crushing weight of an olive press. When the Father leads you into that path, would you consider the possibility that God is helping you to depend on him? In fact, what if it's possible that in that moment you let your soul-crushing suffering turn you to God in prayer? What if that's what it's for? What if that's what God's doing? What if that's his end game, is to turn you in such a way as you're now crying out to him in your own grief, anguish, aloneness, humanness, and the suffering that you're sensing and carrying in your own life, and you allow God to turn you to himself in prayer, specifically the way Jesus did? By the way, I should point out that Jesus had with him his friends, his disciples, the ones whom he loved. And every time Jesus turned to his friends, he did so for their help praying. He found them sleeping. And we learn something so true, that we can turn to the friends that God has given us for help, but we cannot count on or place our hope in our friends. They'll help us. God gives us our friends to help us. But ultimately, in this kind of painful path that some of us are led on by the Father, what God is doing is he's trying to squeeze us into full dependence on himself, where we put our hope in the Father in heaven, not in the friends he's given us. In prayer, you can count on this. In prayer, if God isn't at work changing your circumstances, then you should expect he's at work changing your desires. So if you're in this prayerful relationship with the Father in full dependence, he may not be changing your circumstances. You may not see the job that you are expecting. You may not have the health that you always wanted. Your kids may not be becoming the people that you always hoped they would be. You may not be thriving in the life that you wanted, in the home that you expected, in the cars that you wanted, in the lifestyle that you had always hoped. Your life may not be where you thought it would be at this stage of the game. But here's what I can assure you of. How can I assure you? I don't know you, but here's what I can assure you. I can assure you that the God of the Bible is always at work. And if he's not at work changing your circumstances, here's what we can be confident in. He's at work changing your desires, that they would kind of be conformed, that they would be shaped into becoming the desires that he has for you, which is always best. And when you say, Abba, Father, you say, I know you intimately. When you say, everything is possible with you, you're saying, I trust you, that you can do whatever you want. But ultimately, we land on this last part of the prayer where you say, I yield to you. I want your desires over my desires. I just do. Because his love can be trusted. I want what he wants for me. I want what's best. And God, the Father, always knows what's best. And the path you're on is the path he has you on. And in that path, you can let yourself be strengthened in your dependence. You can let yourself, your desires be shaped by the Father who's at work. On his painful path, this is Jesus, of suffering, Jesus shows us how God uses our suffering to strengthen our dependence and to shape our desires. Father, I'm confident today that you know exactly where every person in this audience is. And you know the path that you have for them. And we pray today that you'd help us adore Jesus, help us to treasure Jesus, help us to be inspired to trust Jesus. And may his prayer and may his humanness and may his closeness and the fact that he specifically is in the road with us and in the rocks with us and in the weeds with us, may we sense him near and may our hearts be alive with hope and may our hearts be alive with dependence. May our desires be shaped to be your desires. And God, we pray that we would have an indwelling confidence today that would come alive, that you may not be at work changing our circumstances, but we are sure, we are certain, we have confidence, we are overjoyed, and we are absolutely steady and at rest with the idea that you will change our desires to be consistent with yours. We rejoice in that. We hope in that. We rest in that. We pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen.